Goedemorgen. En wat hebben vele duizenden de afgelopen week genoten van de Hour of Power kerstconcerten in Rotterdam, want daar begonnen we. Amsterdam, in Eindhoven, Drachten en Apeldoorn. En het was geweldig hoe Daniel Rodriguez zong de muziek van Jan Mulder. Het samen zingen, het was fantastisch. En velen van u en jullie zijn met hele goede herinneringen naar huis gegaan. En dank voor jullie aanwezigheid. Nou, veel kerstfeer natuurlijk in deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Volgende week, vertel ik al even vast, is er op 24 december de gewone uitzending. Maar op eerste kerstdag van 10 tot 11 uur een speciale kerstuitzending vanuit de Crystal Cathedral. En als gast. En daar ben ik nou zo blij mee. En ik hoop ook dat ze er zal zijn. Majoor Borschardt heeft het toegezegd. En ik vind haar een fantastisch mens. En dat vinden we allemaal. Dus hopelijk komt zij het kerstevangelie vertellen hier. Wij gaan snel naar de Crystal Cathedral. Heel veel gasten. En bij Hour of Power Nederland, Mark Dick, de bekende televisiepresentator, die vertelt over zijn leven en over zijn ontmoetingen.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 36th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
God has chosen to bring you here to this place. And I am so excited to be able to share with you the good news. You know what it is, isn't it? Christmas is coming! And so we are here to share the love of Christ. Would you please turn and persons behind you and next to you, shake their hands and say, God loves you, and so do I. Well, this morning my father is going to be introducing you to and interviewing Douglas Gresham. He is the closest living relative to the author and teacher C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has the new movie entitled The Chronicles of Narnia, and he wrote the whole series of that, and it's a wonderful interview. You're going to love that. We want to welcome the 8-time Dove Award winner, the critically acclaimed songwriter, Nicole Nordman. She is going to be singing for us today. And so this is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God of creation, new beginnings. You're a God of love, and a God of joy, and a God of peace. So allow your Holy Spirit to flow through us, giving us the beauty of who you are. Now we love you, Lord. We praise your name. Amen.
Thank you. comfort ye my people, says your God. In the Hebrew, it's beautiful. Nahamu, Nahamu, Ami, Yomer Elohim. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain will be made low. The rough ground will become level. The rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people together shall see it. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm will rule with him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. He shall tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those who are with young. May God add his blessing to this great Christian Christmas prophecy. Amen.
Thank you, Don New, and thank you, Cathedral Choir, for a beautiful piece of music. But it is a real honor and pleasure for me to welcome a very special guest in person, all the way from Ireland. The closest living relative to C.S. Lewis is here in person, his stepson, Douglas Gresham.
C.S. Lewis and his good friend Tolkien, the author of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, were part of the Inklings, an informal writers' club that met at a local pub to discuss ideas for stories. And Lewis was always fascinated with fairy tales, myths and ancient legends. Together with inspiration taken from his childhood, led C.S. Lewis to write The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the best-loved books of all time. Well, over 50 years ago, C.S. Lewis created a land of wonder and enchantment called Narnia. And since then, over 100 million readers have discovered the wondrous world that exists behind the back of wardrobe. Douglas Gresham played a primary role in making the new movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. So please welcome with me Douglas Gresham.
Thank you.
Thank you. How does it feel finally after 50 years to see this incredible book become a movie?
Well, for me, it's the realization of a lifelong dream. I've wanted to make this movie since I was in my teens. I mean, my children, who are in their 30s now, remember me talking about it, dreaming and scheming about it all their lives. So suddenly and finally to see this movie made, and not merely made, but made so beautifully and so well and so faithfully to the book, is an absolute thrill for me. It's a fascinating experience, and I've loved it.
What role did you have in making the movie?
Well, I think probably our producer, Mark Johnson, who's a very nice guy and a genius himself, put it very well when he was introducing me to a dignitary on set in New Zealand. And the guy said, well, what does Mr. Gresham do for the project? And Mark said, oh, he's to blame. And I think that about sums it up. In a sense, I was the instigator of the program. As a company, the C.S. Lewis Company, I'm the creative and artistic director of the C.S. Lewis Company. And so I was partially responsible for making the decision of what film company to choose and so forth. And from there on, I was involved. The company, Walden Media, who made the movie, invited me on board as co-producer. And they relied on me to keep everything Narnian. So I'm to blame for what you don't like. And Andrew and the rest of the team, Andrew Adamson, our director, are to blame or take the credit for what you do like.
That's a nice way of putting it. Very humble.
Well, thank you.
I think. You know, how did you get Walden Media? Because I know about that. That's Anschutz Company.
Yes, that's
doing
that's
great
Anschutz Company,
work,
yes.
They are, yes.
Well, you know, I pray lots and I let the Holy Spirit make the decisions. So really, I was very impressed by what they said to us, which was what they wanted to do was make a faithful adaptation of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And that's what I've always wanted to do. So when they said that's what they wanted to do, we were on the same page from the beginning.
As C.S. Lewis, he didn't like the C name, so he called himself Jack, right?
Jack's name was Clive Staples Lewis, and I think he didn't really believe that he deserved it. So when he was a very small boy, there was a little dog in his neighborhood that he was friends with. It wasn't his dog, but he was friendly with it, called Jaxie. And Jaxie was accidentally killed. So that day, this 4 and a half little boy came home and, in memory of his friend, pointed at himself and said, he is Jaxie. And he simply refused to answer to anything else.
How did C.S. Lewis's Christianity change through the years?
It's an interesting question. When I first met Jack, he was a committed Christian Anglican, a member of the Church of England. And he remained a member of the Church of England all his life. He felt it was his duty to attend his parish church. But toward the very end of his life, as he grew closer and closer to Christ, he seemed to move further away from church. Until in the end, I feel probably that as you come face to face with the Lord, everything you have thought about church doctrines and the liturgies seems to fade into somewhat of an insignificance as the blinding face of Christ greets you headlong. I think we get overwhelmed by that, and we lose sight of all the trappings of this world. And Jack seemed to be moving in that direction. Just before he died, he went into a coma, and then he recovered from that, and he was disappointed to come back. He said, I now know what Lazarus felt like. To get that close, and then have to come back again.
Tell me, now Joy, your mother,
yes,
who became his first and only wife, mm-hmm, and he cared and loved for her till she died too young from cancer.
Indeed.
Yes. For instance, your mother, she started as an atheist.
Yes, she was brought up in an atheistic household in the Bronx, where I come from. And her parents were atheistic, and she grew up that way. And then she, in that time, in the 30s, young people seemed to feel you either became a fascist and conquered the world, or you became a communist and saved it. But of course, she became a communist for a while, and then soon saw through the hollow falsehood of that doctrine, left it, and began searching for truth. Now, if you dedicate yourself to a search for truth, sooner or later you come face to face with Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
because
that's...
there is no other truth, let's face it. So, thank you. A friend of hers, whose name was Chad Walsh, who was an Episcopal priest, recommended in her search for truth that she read the works of this new English author, C.S. Lewis. And so she read a book called Mere Christianity.
Really?
That and was that the brought book. Her into an introduction to
That's
Christ.
That's interesting.
That's how she became a Christian.
And she made a trip all the way to London with you at her side to meet that author.
Yes, she'd actually been there the year before promoting her own book, Smoke on the Mountain, which is an analysis of the Ten Commandments, and a brilliant book, by the way. And she met Jack then, and then when she came back to America, she found that her marriage to my father was virtually over. So she fled with my brother and myself to England, and I was taken to meet C.S. Lewis, the man who'd written the Narnian Chronicles, or at that stage, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, with which I was familiar. And being a little boy from upstate New York, you understand, and I knew about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, I was going to England, where everybody rides around on horses in armor and carries lances and stuff, you know. And I thought I was going to meet a man, the guy who was on speaking terms with Aslan the Great Lion and High King Peter of Narnia. I thought he was going to be wearing silver armor and carrying a sword. Of course, he was nothing like that at all, so I was a little disappointed at 8 years old when I first met him. But his enormous personality soon overrode those disappointments, and I lost a false illusion and gained a very good friend.
So your mother, Joy, became a Christian.
Indeed.
A personal relationship with Christ?
Yes, indeed.
And did you see their faith lived out in their marriage?
Yes, of course. When they were married, it was an interesting thing. I was only a child. I was 10 years old. But even at that age, I could see the amazing glow of love that surrounded them, a glow that was almost otherworldly. And I knew that this was something of which I was not supposed to be a part, and I voluntarily stepped back from it. And I watched these two people live the last 4 years of her life, both of them having the happiest 4 years of their lives, and both of them becoming closer and closer to Christ as the years went by. It was extraordinary. It's almost inexplicable. I've done the best I can with it in my book, Jack's Life. There have been many biographies of my stepfather, C.S. Lewis. They've all been sort of scholarly, academic, critical works, looking at C.S. Lewis, the great scholar, C.S. Lewis, the theologian, C.S. Lewis, the writer, and so forth. But nobody ever wrote a book about Jack, the man. And no one ever has been able to depict him, because most of the people who wrote these biographies never even met him. There were a couple of written by people who knew him, but very few. So I decided that no one was writing a biography of Jack the way I wanted to read one. And in common with Jack himself and J.R.R. Tolkien, who decided that no one was writing Christian literature the way they felt it ought to be right, so they ought to do it themselves, I decided no one was writing a biography of Jack the way I wanted to read it, so I thought I'd better do it myself.
What are you doing today, besides being my guest and signing your book?
After the honor of being here and signing the book, I have to fly off to London, because I have a couple of days of intensive publicity and news work to do before the royal premiere. Each year, the royal family of England choose a movie for their royal gala premiere, and this year they've chosen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is a great honor, and thank you. So I will be at the royal premiere and meeting Prince Charles and those great, wonderful things that happen sometimes.
So thank you very much,
thank
God bless
you,
so
all
do I.
Thank you.
How I wish we would have known but long awaited. Holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking, heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Unto us is born. Unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air and walk our side. Rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God, perfect Son of God. Welcome to our world.
Matthew West zong het Welcome to this World. En wat kan die fantastisch zingen. En mijn gast vanmorgen is Mark Dick. En ik zou van hem kunnen zeggen, wat kan die fantastisch presenteren. Want hij doet dat met zijn hart. Mark, je bent een bekende televisiepresentator. Waarom doe je dat? Wat drijf je? Want je bent altijd, het gaat bij jou namelijk altijd om mensen.
Ja, dat is wel waar. Het is het menselijk verhaal. Daar ben ik eigenlijk ooit ingegroeid, moet ik zeggen. Hoewel ik uit een gezin kom waar heel veel gepraat werd. Ja. De regel was altijd van, we gaan nooit met ruzie of met woorden slapen. Dus voordat het licht uitging thuis, werd alles altijd uitgepraat als er wat was. Maar ook sowieso over het leven, over gevoel, over geloof. En ik denk dat dat toch wel datgene is wat ik heb meegenomen in mijn programma's. Hoewel je ook wel weer aan de andere kant groei je op een gegeven moment ergens in, en voordat je het weet ben je een bepaalde richting opgegaan. Dus het is deels denk ik de achtergrond en deels ook het lot dat het heeft bepaald. Ja.
Je maakte het programma jong.
Ja.
En het opvallende was daarin dat er allerlei jongeren door jou naar de studio werden gevraagd. Ja. En die je volgde in hun leven.
Ja.
Vaak moet het mooi zijn en prachtig. Ja. Maar jij belicht juist jongeren die het ontzettend moeilijk hebben. Die ernstig ziek zijn, die misvorming hebben, die het net niet gehaald hebben. En dat vind ik erg indrukwekkend, de manier waar je mee omgaat. Heeft dat ook te maken met je eigen broer? Vertel eens wat
van
je broertje.
Ik heb 8 seizoenen jong gedaan. En ik denk wel, het feit, ik heb een broertje met Down-syndroom. Die is inmiddels, ik noem nog altijd broertje, maar hij is inmiddels gewoon 19. En een redelijk onafhankelijke, stoere gozer.
Leuk jong, hè?
Ja, het is een ontzettend leuk jong. Ja. Maar het feit dat wij dat hebben meegemaakt als gezin. Ik was toen 18 en ik had nog jongere zusjes ook. En toen hij geboren werd, was er natuurlijk wel een shock. En aan de ene kant hebben wij nooit, moet ik zeggen, echt moeite gehad om hem te accepteren als iemand met Down-syndroom. Maar wel, hij had ook een heel medisch traject, moest hij in. 2 open hartoperaties. En dat heeft mij ook wel voor een deel gevormd. En aan de andere kant, wat het is heftig geweest, maar het positieve daaraan is dat ik open met iedereen die ook een handicap heeft, of een leven heeft waar ze klappen hebben gekregen, dat ik daar open mee kan praten. Zonder dat ik bang ben om de vraag te stellen die ik wil stellen en die misschien wel gesteld moeten worden. Want het valt mij altijd op dat mensen het prettiger vinden als je alles vraagt dan dat je heel voorzichtig gaat doen. En ik denk wel dat ik die openheid heb, omdat wij zelf ook dat thuis hebben meegemaakt. En dat wij ook veel gepraat erover hebben. Ja.
Over een week vieren we het kerstfeest. Nou, we zitten al midden in de sfeer. Bomen, verlichting, feestelijke etalages, huizen. Waar gaat het bij jou om?
Een van de meest bekende kerstliederen is Vrede op Aarde. En dat is een heel groot. Ik weet wel altijd, als je het zingt, denk je, ja, vrede op aarde. Ja, weet je wel, wat moet je daarmee? Maar vrede op aarde begint bij vrede bij mensen. En begint bij vrede bij ieder van ons afzonderlijk. En ik denk dat de komst van Jezus uiteindelijk datgene teweeg heeft gebracht. Dat wij als mens, misschien wel helemaal afzonderlijk, zelfs misschien wel in je eentje, vrede kunnen hebben met wie we zijn, met ons leven en met God. En ik denk dat als kerst en de komst van Jezus, als dat teweeg heeft gebracht in het leven van mensen, dan nou vier je kerst ook anders vanaf dat moment, volgens mij. Ja.
Als je het over kerst hebt, heb je natuurlijk over die verticale relatie. Maar jij maakt programma's met horizontale relaties. Bijvoorbeeld dat prachtige programma, de Wedding Planner, waar je hele leuke dingen met mensen doet. Wat is je mooiste herinnering?
Afgelopen seizoen heb ik een programma gemaakt over Luc en Ilse. Een jongen en een meisje die allebei een ernstig hartprobleem hebben. Maar Ilse stond aan de vooravond van een hele zware openhartoperatie. Dat was al een negende operatie, maar dit was echt een hele risicovolle operatie ook. En dan echt, er werd ook gezegd van, tegen haar door de artsen, van 50% kans dat je hier ook niet uitkomt. En je ziet ook, dat zijn mensen zijn helemaal gek van elkaar. Ze vinden ook in elkaar, omdat ze allebei het hartprobleem hebben, kunnen zich ook heel goed met elkaar identificeren. Maar het is niet alleen op basis van hun medische geschiedenis, maar het is ook omdat ze gewoon echt stapelgek zijn van elkaar. Maar wat we hebben gedaan is, zij wilden dus per se trouwen voordat ze geopereerd werd. Want zij wilden allebei, mocht het misgaan, wilden ze allebei als eigenlijk wilde Luc dan het liefst toch weduwnaar zijn. En dat hij wist van, zij is er niet meer, maar we zijn wel getrouwd. En we zijn voor het leven samen. En Niels wil dat ook. Dus wat we hebben gedaan is de trouwdag voor hen georganiseerd. We kwamen er gaandeweg achter dat zij helemaal gek was van Italië. En dat ze als kind al altijd haar moeder corrigeerde hoe ze spaghetti moest maken, de moeder. En toen vroeg ik in de trouwzaak aan haar, toen de bruidsjurk uitzocht, van nou, hoe vaak ben je daar dan wel niet geweest? Ze zei, ja, nooit. Nou, toen gingen we ons gelijk natuurlijk alle bellen rinkelen van, wij moeten die trouwdag in Italië gaan doen. Dus we zijn een bruiloft gaan organiseren in de Toscane. En dat is echt geweldig geworden. En inmiddels kan ik zeggen, en daar ben ik heel blij om, is die operatie achter de rug. En er zijn wel complicaties geweest, maar het gaat goed en beter met haar. Dus wat dat betreft is ze en nu getrouwd en nog lekker een hele lange tijd samen met Luc.
Prachtig, hè?
Ja,
ik heb de beelden gezien, dat was ontroerend.
Ja.
Je kijkt regelmatig naar Hour of Power. Wat doet dat jou?
Ik vind het heel erg mooi. Ik ben zelf ooit iets van 15 jaar geleden in de Crystal Cathedral geweest. En toen was ik rond Pasen was ik in Los Angeles. En toen ben ik daar naartoe gegaan. En dat was een schitterende paasdienst. En ik weet wat, er kwamen ezeltjes binnen en kamelen. En ik wist niet wat ik zag. Want ik kom toch uit een, ik kom uit een kerk waar we best wel eens wat gekke dingen deden. Maar ik wist niet dat dit bestond. Dat was nog voor de tijd dat Joop van
de Easter is dat een uitbeelding van het.
Ja, het was schitterend. Ja. En dat was nog voor de tijd dat Joop van de Ende hier de musicals deed in Nederland, om maar zo te zeggen. Dus ik vind dat grootse, dat spreekt me ook wel aan. Ik hou soms wel van een beetje de Hour of Power. Ik hou wel van die power die het uitstraalt. Ik ben ook altijd, de ene preek, dat is altijd natuurlijk, spreek je meer dan de andere preek. Maar het is wel zo dat ik word altijd heel blij van de preken. En dat vind ik een van de eigenschappen die het geloof zou moeten hebben. En er zijn te veel mensen die gelovig zijn, maar ook veel mensen die niet gelovig zijn, bij wie het woord God of geloven of Jezus of de 10 geboden, of ik noem maar, eigenlijk alleen maar zwaarte oproept en gefrons en gepeins. En ik denk dat geloven iets moet zijn waar we blij van worden.
Wat is jouw kerstwens?
Mijn kerstwens is dat iedereen hele leuke kerstdagen heeft. Dat de kalkoen heel goed smaakt. En dat we uiteindelijk ook heel veel mensen misschien ergens geïnteresseerd zijn of geïnteresseerd raken in hoe dat ooit begonnen is 2000 jaar geleden. Met dat kleine kindje Jezus die kwam om vrede te brengen voor iedereen.
Mark, mag ik je heel hartelijk bedanken voor je inspirerende bijdrage en geweldig zoals jij met mensen omgaat. En geweldig ook dat we week in week uit deze uitzendingen bij u thuis mogen brengen. Elke week Hour of Power, zelfs een extra kerstuitzending, dat is toch wel geweldig. Ik ben een slechte bedelmonnik en ik doe het ook liever niet. Maar Hour of Power moet elke week de uitzendingen aankopen omdat we op een commercieel station zijn. En RTL 5 is ons wel genegen, maar we hopen dat u het ons mogelijk wilt maken om ook volgend jaar door te gaan met onze uitzendingen. En we zoeken nog ruim 300 donateurs. En wat zou het nou een mooi kerstcadeau voor Hour of Power zijn als ik zou kunnen zeggen, we hebben die actie 1000 donateurs gehaald. Denk erover. En als u kunt, doet u mee. En heel veel mensen geven kleinere giften en die zijn ook van harte welkom. Want het gaat erom dat we met elkaar dit mooie programma dragen. Hartelijk dank. En we gaan nu kijken naar een oproep die u vertelt hoe u donateur kunt worden.
Gelukkig zijn, dat wil iedereen toch? Het is een behoefte van alle tijden en plaatsen. Jezus sprak er al over in zijn bergrede en gaf ons aan de hand van de zogenaamde zaligsprekingen een handleiding voor het leven. Hij weet dat we het niet altijd makkelijk hebben en laat ons zien waar we het geluk kunnen vinden. Het zijn deze woorden, de zaligsprekingen, waar dominee Schuller een boek over schreef. Het geheim achter geluk. In 8 hoofdstukken legt hij uit hoe we de aanwijzingen van Jezus in ons hart kunnen verankeren. Hij behandelt iedere zaligspreking afzonderlijk en laat zien wat deze woorden kunnen betekenen als we ze toepassen in ons dagelijks leven. Bent u gelukkig? Als u deze vraag inspirerend of juist confronterend vindt, is dit een boek voor u. Wij sturen u het geheim achter geluk toe als u nu donateur wordt van Hour of Power. Als donateur maakt u deze uitzendingen mogelijk en neemt u actief deel aan de verkondiging van het evangelie. En daar is dringend behoefte aan. Met een maandelijkse bijdrage maakt u het mogelijk dat de uitzendingen op televisie te zien blijven. Aanmelden kan u direct op onze website www.hourofpower.nl of vraag een donateurskaart aan via ons kantoor. 035 538 0588. Alvast hartelijk dank voor uw steun.
Catch you by surprise. What if he's more than healer? simple-minded friends. What if you dig? And what if you find a thousand more unanswered questions down inside? And that's all you find. What if you pick apart the logic and begin to poke the holes? What if the crown of thorns is no more than folklore that must be told and retold? But what if you're wrong? What if there's more? What if there's hope you never dreamed of hoping for? Just close your eyes. What if the arms that catch you by surprise?
Catch you by surprise.
What if he's more than healer? What if it's love? Yeah, yeah. 'Cause you've been running as fast as you can. So long. But what if you're wrong? And what if you jump and just close your eyes? What if the arms that catch you by surprise? What if he's more than he knows? What if it's
have the perfect vision of seeing this guy play from over there. And he even uses his elbows, you know. He really gets into it. Love it. Nicole, I want to give you a gift. This is called A Place of Beauty, A Joy Forever, The Glorious Gardens and Grounds. It's our way of saying thank you for coming here today. This is, you'll find lots of beautiful pictures of lots of beautiful things. And there's wonderful ministry in here as well. We want to give this to you. And thank you for coming and sharing your music with us. I know that means something to you, what the words you sing, doesn't it?
Very much.
Tell us what it means to you.
Well, I think it's just a very personal expression of faith to get to be able to put words in music. And God is such a part of art. And so it's a privilege to get to use his gifts.
Thank you for coming and for sharing your music with you. God bless you. I'm going to share a message which says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And as we prepare for Christmas, there are many things that need to be prepared. The prophet Isaiah said, you have to level the mountains and fill the valleys. I don't think you have to go that far for Christmas. You don't have to make all the roads straight, as the prophet Isaiah says. But what I think we do need to do is understand what the purpose and the meaning of what this statement is all about. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. God is asking us to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christmas. You know, we think about preparing for Christmas, and the main things I think about right away is my to-do list, my honey list, I call it. And all the things my honey tells me I need to do before Christmas. And that includes getting the lights on the house, getting the lights on the tree, getting some certain things that need to be done. And she's shaking her head going, yes, you better get all those things done. And we have all of these things we need to do. And sometimes we forget the most important thing of all. the thing God looks at most. He wants to prepare ourselves, our relationships, and our understanding with Him, with ourself, and with others. But it is hard for us from times to times to develop our relationships, especially during this time of the year. It's difficult. But some of the most important things we need to do in preparation for Christmas is prepare ourselves, our relationship with God, and our relationship with others. Because if you're not right with yourself, you're going to have problems with others. And if you're not right with God, we're going to just not be right with ourselves. And if you're not right with others, we're not going to be right with God. So all three relationships with ourselves, with others, and with God are intertwined and tied together. And I'm not sure where it begins and where it ends. It's kind of like the chicken and the egg. What comes first? Our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. It's one of those questions we'll never have the answer to. Someday I'll ask God. I'll go to heaven, I'll say, God, which came first, the chicken or the egg? He knows. He did it. Until then, I'll never know. But what we can do this Christmas season is give. Give our baggage away. Download resentment. Download all of the things that hold us back from experiencing the relationships that God wants us to have with ourselves, with Him, and with others. Sometimes the resentments that people have are minor things. Like this morning, I have nicknames for a lot of my nieces, things that make them feel good. So I have a nickname for one of my nieces is my favorite. I call her my favorite oldest Penner niece because her last name is Penner, and she happens to be the oldest. So I said, how is my oldest favorite Penner niece this morning? And she looked at me and she said, I'm not old. She happens to be 14. And I said, well, how old is old? She thought for a little bit and she goes, 30. 30. She goes, yes, 30. Oh, well, what does that make grandpa then? Ancient. Now, it's easy for us to, in minor things like that, you hear things that you might take resentment to. Someone insulting you for being old just because you're 50. And yet we realize that there's things that are far more serious than that, which people could clearly and easily understand and take resentment toward God, toward others, or even themselves. I listened to the interview that was Susan St. James. She lost her son in a terrible plane accident, and her husband's in the hospital. And Susan St. James, you might remember, is an Emmy Award-winning TV actress. She starred in It Takes a Thief with Robert Wagner. Remember that? This is for old people, you know? Only old people remember this stuff. Well, McMillan and Wife with Rock Hudson, and she got the Emmy for The Name of the Game. Lots of TV stuff. And what a beautiful spirit she had. And in that interview, she shared her philosophy on life. And she said, you know, resentment, there just isn't room for any. I was taught that resentment is drinking a poison and hoping somebody else would die. She says there just isn't room for resentment in this world today. And that's the Christmas spirit. There isn't any room for resentment today. Against friends, against associates, against strangers, against family members, against brothers, sisters, mothers, parents, children.
There isn't room for it anymore. There's only room for love. And that's the message of Christmas. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that is the Christmas message. Jesus Christ born in the manger. A gift for us. When someone takes something from you, it hurts. But when they do, just give it to them. And then you can never be robbed. Did you ever realize that? Shirley Buchelder tells a story about when she moved to Lawndale, California in 1962. Ancient history. She had a milkman. Now, for all of you young people, milkmen are men who used to come to the houses and deliver milk. They came in glass bottles with a paper top. And they came in quart size and half gallon size. And they came in a little rack, a little metal rack. And they'd fall forward, sit there, and the milkman would come. And the amazing thing is they put on the back door, if you had a back door, by the kitchen door. It was amazing, the service they provided. And occasionally you could order cottage cheese and eggs. And do you remember those days? Wow, it's a little bit of nostalgia going on, you know, the Christmas spirit. Christmas time, they deliver eggnog. And then they put a little ribbon around it, you know. Well, she moved to Lawndale, and she had a milkman. His name was Don. And Don was always a happy spirit and a happy-go-lucky, bouncy kind of a guy. And one day he comes to her, the back of her door, and she sees them there in the early morning because the milkman always came early in the morning. They had the same kind of a schedule as the newspaper, you know. They try to get everything done by 7 a.m. And so she comes to, and she sees him, and he's just not quite his normal self. She says, what's up? What's the matter? I says, wow, you can't believe it. I got stiffed by two people this month. One for $9 and one for $79. And for all you young folk who don't know what happens, that's a lot of money. You add a zero on the end of that. The buying power of a dollar in 1962 is 10 times what it is today. So that'd be equivalent to $790 he got stiffed. He said, this nice, I thought she was a real nice lady. She had wonderful kids, and she was just on tough times. She says her husband was going to get a second job, and she'd get caught up, and I just extended the credit. All of a sudden, I went there yesterday, and there's nobody there. No forwarding address. And I'm stiffed. $79. Next week he comes back and Shirley sees him again and she says, so how are things going? He goes, I'm angry. This time you can see the scorn on his face. I'm angry. You know, that lady, I'll tell you, she was really something else. And her kids, they were the brattiest kids in the whole world. You can't believe it. He was angry. And he was in the process of going through the grief process. Because, you know, every time we lose something, whether it's someone close to us, whether it's something that hurts us, whether somebody takes something away, we go through the grief process. It's almost always the same. First, denial. No, it didn't really happen. Then from denial, you get into anger, where you get mad about it. Then you go through the sorrow and finally acceptance. So in this angry stage, Shirley comes to him and says, do you know what you need to do? You need to give that to that woman as a Christmas gift. You need to give her and her kids a Christmas gift. Are you kidding me? She goes, no, I'm serious.
Just think about it. So the next week he comes back and he says, you know, I've been thinking about it and I don't know. I just don't think I can quite make it. The week before Christmas, he comes again. He says, I got to tell you something, Shirley. I went and was delivering milk for a friend of mine. He was on vacation. And you won't believe who I saw. I went to his route, delivered milk. And as I was leaving the one house, all of a sudden I looked behind me and here's this lady with a robe on and slippers on running after me. And she goes, Don, Don. I looked around, and it was the woman who stiffed me. And she said, my husband got the second job. We had to leave in a hurry, and our rent was up. And I've actually got $20 for you. And she offered me the $20. He says, but I didn't take it. This is the day before I gave it to him. I made a prayer with God and I said, I want to give this family the milk. So I gave it to him. So when she offered me the $20, I just hugged her and said, I can't take it. And she cried. And for some reason, I cried. And I gave her the milk. What is Christmas all about? What is the meaning of Christ coming to earth? It's giving sacrificially in a way that society can't comprehend and realize. God has called us to give. And the gift that he wants us to give him this Christmas, it's called resentment. It's called anger. It's called bitterness. It's called anything that keeps us from experiencing and enjoying and receiving his gift. The gift of his peace. The gift of his love. The gift of his joy. Don't let anyone, don't let anything rob you of Christmas this year. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come to bring hope, to bring healing, to bring joy, to bring peace, that Christmas is about the incredible gift of you coming into this world, coming to earth, to touch our lives, to touch our minds, to touch our souls with your presence, with your reality, with your goodness. Now open our eyes, O Lord, and remove anything that keeps us from experiencing you. We give it all to you right now. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord grant you his peace. In your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus. In that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
Het is altijd geweldig als dominee Schurer met de zegenbeden afscheid neemt. En hij wenst ons allemaal Gods zegen toe, want daar gaat het om. En kerst, dat is ook een zegen. Christus die naar deze aarde komt. En in de komende uitzendingen gaan we het daar veel over hebben. Omdat het zo'n ongekend belangrijke gebeurtenis is, als je het maar wilt zien. En ik hoop dat je er in deze uitzending van wat van gezien hebt. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken. Hou ons op de hoogte van wat je denkt, wat er in je leeft. Ons gebedsteam wil graag voor u, voor jou bidden. Kijk op onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Wij nemen afscheid. Graag tot volgende week en een hele, hele fijne zondag.
And what if you find a thousand more unanswered questions down inside? And that's all you find. What if you pick apart the logic and begin to poke the holes? What if the crown of thorns is no more than folklore that must be told and retold? But what if you're wrong? What if there's more? What if there's hope? Dreamed of hoping for. And what if you jump and just close your eyes? What if the arms that catch you by surprise?
Catch you by surprise.
And what if he's more than he? As you can for so long, but what if you're wrong? And what if you jump and just close your eyes? What if the arms that catch you by